We're going to get into looking at comparing two meals that happened in the Bible today, two different meals. And before we get into it, though, I want to ask you to watch this.
Who do you think prepared the Last Supper? Bread, it's easy enough. It's flour, water, a little salt, herbs if you want more flavor. Normally you'd add yeast, but not at Passover. No, at Passover we cannot wait for the bread to rise. Our deliverance from Pharaoh is at hand. So the story goes. Passover is always the same. We eat the bread, we drink the wine. There's lamb, bitter herbs. We remember our deliverance and our coming deliverance. Next year in Jerusalem, we always say, Messiah will come. It's always the same. But sometimes it seems so far away, so complicated. This year, things were, well, two men followed our servant home from fetching water. They were wanting a place to celebrate Passover with their rabbi, and my husband and I, we had an extra room. So I baked the unleavened bread, and I delivered it when they arrived. The rabbi graciously introduced himself, and a horde of 12 men followed him into our upper room. I'd heard about this rabbi. Wild tales of healing blind men, raising the dead, and walking on water. So, naturally, I stood outside the door, and I peeked around the corner. And that is when he turned it all upside down. You see, the person who sits at the head of the table isn't supposed to get up and wash other people's feet. But this rabbi, he was moving from man to man, washing each of their dirty feet. Well, I pulled back before I was seen, but still, I listened. I stayed and listened. His words were sure, kind, but like fire, like no rabbi I'd ever heard. If you see me, then you see the Father, he said. He also said that he would be broken for them. He talked of the new covenant and being children rather than orphans. And as the bread was passed, the unleavened bread of deliverance, he said, I am the living bread. Living bread. What could we have understood about that at the time? A new covenant was coming, and our deliverance was at our doorstep. Little did we know that our entire world was about to be turned upside down.
So today I'm going to contrast two meals in the Bible, and then we're going to conclude our time with sharing communion together. Communion was instituted by Christ to commemorate that, symbolize what he was about to do for you and I, interesting that he's the living bread. As I was listening to that again, he's alive. He's living. He's here for you today. Whatever the need, he's the God of, he's I am, the great I am. I am what you need now. And it was at the Last Supper that Christ asked us to take the bread and the cup together. But there's something very powerful about the very first meal that's recorded in the Bible. The book of Genesis is called the book of beginnings, and oftentimes theologians will say there's really, so the things that happened in Genesis for the first time are significant throughout Scripture. So I want to look at the first time people ate anything that's recorded in the Bible. And God put Adam and Eve in this incredible place to live and enjoy. And in Genesis chapter 2, we read this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." God was very clear that the day they ate this, if they ate this fruit, there would be a curse of death that would come on the earth, upon humanity, and by eating from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was so bad about that? Why was that a problem to God? Well, I believe that God never created us with the grace, humanly speaking, to know what's right and wrong and to walk in it 100% and fulfill it. And it's been proven throughout history. Nobody here in this room or watching online has ever kept the Ten Commandments all your life. You can know what's right and wrong. You can't do it. It's impossible. God never meant that. When he made us, that was not his intent. His intent was that we walk with him, that we trust him, that we're empowered by him, that we just have this incredible fellowship with him. And out of our life and connection to him, we live in the overflow of that with grace that allows us to do what he wants. So, and then in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden, from any tree in the garden?'" That's always how Satan works with you and I. If he's going to tempt us, he gets us first to doubt God's word. If he can get you first to question the truth, then he can start getting you to nibble on the lie. And so that's what he did here. And this, it's so foundational for us to get settled in our heart that God is good and that he has our best in mind at all times. No matter what's happening, our faith in his character is what will give us strength. So the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he took some and ate it. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They thought it through and they said, "Okay, this fruit appears good. It meets a need we have for food. And we think right now in this moment, this is a good decision to go ahead and take it and eat it." They had a perfect opportunity to live in this incredible place and live in perfection, but they turned it upside down with an act of obedience. It's the first recorded meal in the Bible. And you and I have a perfect opportunity to walk in an incredible relationship with our Father. But in, you know, just like Adam and Eve, we mess up. We get things turned upside down. But I want to tell you, Jesus came to turn things right side up. And we sang a lyric a little while ago that said, "You turned our shame into glory." You see, they felt, when they sinned, a couple things happened. First, their eyes were opened. Their conscience was sensitive. And then they felt this shame. They realized they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves. It's a typical pattern of how temptations defeat us all. Number one, to get us to doubt God's word. Then to start getting us to rationalize. To rationalize, hey, this literally appears like a good idea. It's appealing right now. It looks good. Secondly, that this temptation or this, I don't have another word for that. This temptation meets a need that I feel right now. I feel a need, and this would meet it. That's the second rationalization. And the third is, now is as good a time as any, right now. Why not do this now? Why not just forget that little thing God said in his word or in my conscience that I know he's saying? Why not? Now's as good a time as any. It's how every temptation works in our life. It appears to be a good thing. It seems to meet a need we're feeling. It'll help us in some area of life. You know what? If I don't do what God says, it'll help me, actually, in this case. I'm sure he'll be all right with it. And it seems right for the current moment. For generations, God's way of dealing with sin in the Old Testament was this festival called Passover. It was the festival this woman in the video shared about, where every year at the Feast of Passover, people would commemorate the deliverance that they had experienced as a nation out of Egypt from Pharaoh's hold. But they were also commemorating a deliverance yet to come. Next year, Messiah will come. Maybe next year he'll come. Reminds me of being a Cleveland Indians fan. Well, maybe next year they'll win. Maybe next year. Except their hope was in a promise from God. Their hope was in his promises. But the thing about that festival is that it was a temporary thing. They would take actions during Passover to cover their sin. But if it would deal with their sin forever, they wouldn't have had to do it every year, but they had to do it repeatedly year after year after year. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere here with this. So just a few things about the Passover. They would slaughter a perfect little lamb. They would take a perfect lamb, no faults, and slaughter it. Poor little lammy. Doesn't that just, I mean, Passover was a bloody time. And it sounds brutal. I mean, they're gonna sacrifice the life of that animal, skin it, clean the guts out. Sounds brutal, right? I'll tell you what, it only sounds brutal to us because for the last however many years we've had refrigeration. Generations before us understood what eating meat meant. It meant slaughter. I remember as a little boy, my dad's sister, Aunt Bee, and her husband, the Millers. I love the Millers, and from time to time we'd visit, and time to time they would let my sister and I spend the night over at the Millers because they had cousins that were about my age, and they were lived out in the country as we did. Also, we were farmers, but my Uncle Leo had a way of slaughtering chickens, which he happened to be doing one time while I was there. And so he had a tree stump that had been cut off, and then he had a line that he tied from one shed to another and looped down just above the tree stump, and he'd hang the chickens by their feet, take off their heads on the stump, and they'd drain the blood. It was pretty quick. But see, slaughter was a part of life. To us, it seems brutal, but you didn't get your meat from Tops Market or Wegmans or Kroger's. You didn't get your meat wrapped in cellophane. There was a slaughter that happened. So it wasn't as brutal as it might appear to us thousands of years later. But then they would take the fat and the kidneys, the, the stuff they cleaned off the animal, and they would burn it as a peace offering. As a peace offering, it was a signifying the friendship that they had with God. And then they would take the meat, the animal, and they'd carry the lamb back to their home and roast it there and eat it. I want to compare the two meals. In the first meal ever recorded in the Bible, Adam and Eve tried to be like God. It's like, if we eat this, we'll be like him. Jesus, at the Last Supper, showed us what God looks like. He showed us what God in the flesh really looks like. In the first meal in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve tried to step up to get to greatness. Well, if we eat of that, we'll get to greatness. Jesus says, let me show you. I'm going to step down. I'm going to get down on my knees and wash dirty, stinking, crusty feet to show you how that the way to greatness is by serving others. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve others. He showed us that the way up is down. We would often tell our kids, if we sensed pride rising up, we'd say, you know what? The elevator goes up, but the elevator can come back down. He who exalts himself will be humbled. Jesus says, humble yourself. It's the way up. Humble yourself. John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter and said, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Interesting that in Matthew 26, when we get to the Last Supper, and describes a part of this event. It says, while they were eating, verse 26 of chapter 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. We're approaching the celebration of Easter, but I want you to see something. It says in the very first meal recorded in the Bible that it says Adam and Eve took and ate. Then thousands of years later, we get to the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, and he shows them the bread, and he says, take and eat. Do you think it's just a coincidence that Jesus used the exact same words from what happened back then when the world got turned upside down, and he's about to turn it right side up? Or in a sense, he turned it upside down again, if you will. But he used the exact same words because what happened back then needed to be fixed. He came to a broken world. He came to broken people. And he came to fix some things. To those who'll say yes to him and put their trust in him, he came to bring a repair and a fix, and in fact, a renewal, a new birth he came to bring. It's not just a coincidence that Jesus used the same words. Take and eat. A little side note on the theology of communion for a moment. So we're going to be taking it today. I love Christians of every flavor and denomination. I love them all, and I appreciate them. And I also appreciate that humans didn't have printing presses, copiers, and lots of translations for centuries after the New Testament happened, after the life of Jesus here on earth and his death and resurrection. There were times where, centuries went by and there were very few scrolls. And so there were things that a few came up with in terms of doctrines that later on, in looking at the whole of Scripture, most scholars have said that was not exactly the best interpretation or application of those things. And still, the Bible says we, even now, till Jesus comes back or we go to be with him, we know in part. There's still more God's going to unfold to us. We don't see everything clearly in this life. We never will. But this matter of communion, in my opinion, took a little wrong turn at one point in some circles. And there's just a couple of denominations I know of that have this theology that I believe has resulted in the opposite spirit of what Jesus came to do. I was at a service one time in another church. There was a funeral, and it was a time for communion at the funeral mass, and an announcement came saying, if you're not of this denomination, you shouldn't take it. You're welcome to stay in your seat. And I thought, here Jesus came with an inclusive heart. Women were kept from so many things, and he included women to be taught, to be followers, to be disciples. He included women to be healed and ministered to. He included the first time he revealed and said with his own mouth that I am the Messiah was to a Samaritan woman, not just a woman. He included Gentiles. He included beggars and sinners. He included the sick into the kingdom. He said, and yet I found myself feeling like, whoa, I've been told this is us and it's not you. And it just felt like the opposite spirit of Christ. And the doctrine is that the elements, the bread and the cup, have been literally changed. And that doctrine is that these aren't just symbols, that they literally have been changed into the body and the blood of Jesus. And like I said, I want to say this with respect, because I appreciate the strengths that God's put in every stream of Christianity. But there's a problem with that doctrine. And the vast majority of Christian denominations and scholars don't hold to it. But I want you to understand where it comes from, or my objection to it is, Jesus. And yes, Jesus said, "I am the bread. I'm the living bread." He said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." But he also said, "I am the door." Now, there's a door over there that's separate from me. When Jesus said, "I'm the door," nobody came to the conclusion that he was saying that the door had somehow been changed into him. And when he said, "I'm the light of the world," nobody concluded that a torch and him were the same thing in essence. But there are... So when Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," and there were 12 men there in the room. And when he said, "Take, this is my body broken for you," did any of them think in their heads that he was literally saying that that piece of bread has been changed into him? I don't think so, because he was still in the room. A few verses later, Jesus said, "It's the Spirit that gives life." not the flesh. Jesus said, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Did he mean he who comes to the bread will never hunger? No, he meant he who comes to him personally. Whoever puts their trust in him will be satisfied. He is not in the bread. He's the living bread. Paul Johansson, one of the fathers in Elam circles, he says, you know, the Passover lamb was sacrificed and the blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, that's so important. That's the most important thing. But he said, then they would eat the lamb. They would eat the Passover lamb. And Paul says, what are you eating? What are you feeding on in your life? Are you feeding on Jesus Christ personally? He's the one. As you come to him, you'll not hunger. If you won't, there's always something in you that will never be satisfied because God made us to be connected to him. Come to him. The reason communion is the most important meal in the world is not because of the elements themselves. It's because of what Jesus did for us that these symbolize. And when Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me, it's because it's the foundation of our faith. What he did on the cross is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of Christianity. What happens at Good Friday, his crucifixion, and what happened on Resurrection Sunday, either it's foolishness and we're the craziest people on earth, or he's totally worth all of our praise and worship and all of our life. So, Jesus wasn't bringing forth a doctrine that would divide the body of Christ. He was drawing people to himself, and he was saying, my body is broken for you, which fulfilled the scripture from Isaiah, which says, by his stripes you were healed. He said, this is the blood of a new covenant. Back to the two meals we were comparing, the first meal in the Bible and the Last Supper. So Adam and Eve tried to eat in order to become like him and to take steps up to become great, and Jesus showed them the way is down. And I'll show you what God looks like. But the other thing, the third thing is that Adam and Eve, they took and ate and brought a curse on humanity. Jesus said, take and eat, and I'm going to reverse that curse and lift it from you so you can live forever. He hung his broken body on a tree, because the Bible says cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he took the curse to break the curse that came through the first meal, and we celebrated at the second one. This is not to be a time of mourning to come to communion table. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of remembrance of a holy, awesome, wonderful God who sent his only Son that said, whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, whoever would believe on him. The last thing that struck me about comparing these two meals is in the first meal, when they ate of what they weren't supposed to, and their eyes were open, and they became ashamed, they realized they were naked. And they added clothes, they took fig leaves to cover themselves because they were, what? They were ashamed. Interesting, at the last meal Jesus had, he took off his clothes to take the form of a servant to wash their feet, and ultimately on the cross he was completely hung naked to carry our shame. Isaiah said he carried our shame. And I felt like as I was preparing this message, by the way, I felt this question come to me to ask you. Look back over your life. What are you most ashamed of? What are you most ashamed of? Are there things you did that you just haven't been able to shake the shame of? The solution Jesus gave us is not to try to stuff it down and wish it weren't there. It won't do us any good to try to do that. but to believe on the one who became naked to carry our shame. And he took it as far as the east is from the west. Just like his blood took your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's forgiven. That's how far he's taken your shame. We can't fix the past. We can only give it to the Lord who paid the price for it. And that's what he's asking you to do today. With all those things that came to your minds around this room and online, those things you're ashamed of, he came to take them away. And today, he wants you to realize that the ones who took and ate and brought the curse on were redeemed by the one who said, take and eat. Let me show you what my Father's like. We've come to serve you by taking it back. We're breaking down the walls. My Father and I are breaking down the wall of sin that separates you from me. I don't want you carrying that shame anymore. So we're going to move into this communion time now. I'm going to ask Phyllis if you'd come back. And the Last Supper pointed to the cross. Newly created man had turned the world upside down. Jesus came to turn it right side up, or at least to turn hearts right side up. Adam and Eve, they started out naked and didn't have a clue. And then they were unafraid, it says. They were naked and unafraid. But then they became ashamed and they tried to cover themselves. But God came when he visited them in that place. And he killed an animal and made skins for them to cover them. And this whole principle of God's justice began to be shown. That there does need to be justice for sin. But only God can do it. Only God can fix it. Only God can take it away. Only God can take the penalty of sin away. Only God can take the shame away. But he did it. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and thousands of years later, Jesus said about Moses, he said, you know, Moses wrote about me. Pharisees couldn't believe it. What are you saying? He said, he wrote about me. These are the kinds of things that happened, these Old Testament stories Moses wrote about. Creation, the fall, the killing of an animal to make skins. It was all pointing to Jesus Christ. The Exodus, the Passover. Pointing to Jesus Christ who's made a way for you from sin. His body, his blood. He broke the curse of death. And he came, he became naked so that we might be clothed with the robes of righteousness, the Bible says. So that when God sees you, if when your faith is in Jesus Christ, when he sees you, he's seeing you through his Son. And he's like, Gary, Kevin, you're okay with me. Because you're living in Christ. You're living in Christ. So in this COVID era, we have two tables set here with communion elements, and we'll ask this section to come up first, if you would, and take the cup and the bread back to your seat. Then the middle section here, over here, and over here at the same time, we'll start with this section. You can come up. I'm going to ask you to keep some separation between you. Put on your masks, perhaps, if you feel most comfortable with that. Come on, just take your time, though. Take them back to your seat, and when everybody's had a chance to take them, we'll receive them together. Took and ate. Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. The first couple brought a curse of death. Jesus said, I've come to break that off of you. I've come to break that off of you, that if you believe in me, you'll live forever. If you say, I'm not sure if I died today where I'd go, God wants to give you a confidence, and it won't be based on your goodness. The only confidence that is certain is the confidence that comes when you put your trust in what Jesus already did for you on the cross. This represents his body broken for you, breaking the curse of death. Take and eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup and gave it to his disciples and said, this is a cup of a new covenant. This is a new covenant in my blood, a new covenant. You don't have to try to follow the Ten Commandments. If you put your faith in me, I'll write my laws on your heart. And if you open your heart to me, I'll empower you to live like a servant. Stepping down to greatness, he said, drink this in memory of me. Let's declare together, the curse is broken over me. The curse is broken over me. It's broken in Jesus' name. Let's thank him this morning. Let's give him thanks. Come on. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Jesus is the living bread. He's alive. He's with you. He's here today. He's the great I am. He's present for you. God bless.